Starting Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to continue in our series of the fundamentals of right division. We've been doing this in the afternoon, but we'll probably take a couple weeks to do this in the first hour, because we're going to deal with 1 Timothy 3 concerning bishops and deacons in the afternoon study, and some different things in the morning service over the next couple weeks. So when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, it is so imperative that we first of all identify the main division in the word of God. Again, rightly dividing is acknowledging and consistently maintaining in your Bible study the divisions that God put in His word. Don't invent your own, and don't ignore the ones that are there. God has put divisions in His word, and we need to follow that as we study His Word. But there's a main division, and you're going to have a difficult time with the details in God's Word if you don't get the main division right. Once we see this main division, the details in understanding God's Word will start falling into place as we study with that main division in mind. And this, what I'm going to talk about this morning, we all know, I'm sure, but it's good to review it again. And I'm thankful for this truth because really, when I saw this main division, it completely transformed how I studied the Bible and understood the Bible. And it opened the Bible up to me like never before. Because it's God's key to Bible study. It's studying the Bible God's way. Now, when we talk about the main division in the Bible, most would say, well, that's easy. It's between the Old and New Testaments. And you'll hear preachers and teachers say things like, the Old Testament was for the Jews, the New Testament's for us, it's for the church. But technically, the Old Testament did not begin with Genesis, but 2,500 years later in Exodus. And the New Testament did not begin in Matthew 1 with the birth of Christ. Christ conducted His whole earthly ministry under the law. Let me prove it to you here in Hebrews 9. Now, I don't have a problem saying Old Testament, New Testament, and putting Genesis in the Old Testament and Matthew, because in Genesis everything is rushing toward God's dealings with Israel. And, you know, it's leading up to that. And again, with the birth of Christ, it's leading up to a New Testament. So I'm not nitpicking the Bible. But you understand when they put a blank page between Malachi and Matthew and it just says New Testament, that's what man put in there. That's not inspired. But again, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not going to be a nitpicker like that. But I think it's important to understand where the Old Testament, New Testament actually begin. Hebrews 9 is a place where you can clearly see. Look in verse 15. And for this cause, He's the mediator, talking about the Lord Jesus, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Now let me say, the Old Testament and the New Testament has to do with Israel. And of course, related to that is the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. And God makes the Old, He made the Old Covenant with Israel. He'll make the New Covenant with Israel. And there's a distinction between a testament and a covenant, but they are related. However, the Old Testament affected us, the New Testament affects us. We're condemned by the law. Even though we weren't under it, God gave the law to Israel, condemned the whole world. Israel couldn't keep it. Nobody else could. And the New Testament, the blood of Christ, we're saved by that blood. Although we're not under the New Covenant, Paul said he was an able minister of the New Testament. But here he's writing to Hebrews, and he's talking about these two testaments concerning them. He said, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the First Testament, that's the Old Testament, was dedicated without blood. For in Moses, For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." So he had blood shed under that Old Testament. And of course, the blood of Christ is the basis of the New Testament. And so there couldn't have been a New Testament before the cross. So that just helps you understand some things regarding Old Testament, New Testament. To say the main divisions between Old Testament and New Testament is not true, because under the New Covenant, God's going to do for Israel what couldn't be done under the Old Covenant because of the failure of Israel in their flesh. So it's a better covenant, but it's related. In other words, God gave them the law under the Old Covenant, but their flesh couldn't keep it. But under the New Covenant, He's going to write His law in their hearts, and they will keep it. So, again, it's got to do with Israel, it's got to do with the law, it's got to do with the kingdom, all of that. Again, it affects us. We're not isolated from these things. But if both Old Testament and New Testament concern Israel primarily, then how can you say that's the main division? Jesus said in Matthew 26, in the upper room before His death, "This is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Why say many and not all? Because He's talking about Israel's salvation. And so He's in particular talking about Israel being saved by the blood. Of course, Paul talked about Christ shed His blood for all. Okay? And so, understand this. Now, when Israel's gathered out of the nations into their land, into their kingdom, you know what they're going to be? Rightfully, they could be rightfully called a New Testament church. Okay, so go back to Ezekiel 11. I can just show you one verse on this. You know what a church is? It's a called out assembly. Okay, there are different churches in the Bible. You got to look at the context. Now here's a good verse on a called out assembly. The reason why you don't read the word church in the Old Testament is because it's translated from Greek. But you do read the word congregation quite a bit. And they're interchangeable. If you compare Psalm 22 with Hebrews 2, it says congregation in Psalm 22 about the kingdom church. It says church in Hebrews 2 when it quotes it. Ezekiel 11 verse 17, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Okay? So this is the kingdom church. Israel being gathered out of the nations, assembled into their land. Called out assembly. Called out of the nations where they had been scattered, assembled in their land. Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build My church." Now, what did He say right after that to Peter? "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That's the context of what He's saying there. You know, and everybody preaches that He's talking about the body of Christ. But that wasn't revealed till Paul. Quit jumping the gun, man. People see that word church and they just think, it's us. It's us. You gotta get that out of your thinking. Because there was a church before this age. There will be churches after this age. Therefore, I don't refer to this as the church age. I used to, but I began to realize that's not specific enough. It's better to call it the grace age or the mystery age. That's more exact, I think. You say, well, there was grace before this age. Yeah, but not like it is now. Not the exceeding abundant grace that makes us members of one body. That's something very distinct. Revealed through Paul. So that's it's a blunder to say the main division is Old Testament, New Testament. Well, another serious blunder is to suppose there's only one church in the Bible. See, if you start with the wrong premise, you're going to arrive at wrong conclusions. If you think the main division is Old Testament, New Testament, you're already off on the wrong foot. And if you think every time you see the word church, it's talking about us, you're going to get mixed up severely in your doctrine. A church, again, is simply a called out assembly. And this is a verse we use all the time. We use it again. It proves it. It proves there's different churches in the Bible. Because Stephen said in Acts 7:38 that Israel was a church in the wilderness. They were called out of Egypt. They were assembled in the wilderness. It was one big church, the nation. God forming the nation. Acts 7:38. They were brought under the law. You think there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile in that church? Yeah. They were given a land. They were a nation. They were under the law. That's not at all the church today. Then you have this little flock of Jews, the believing remnant, following the Messiah. In Matthew 18, Christ said, "Tell it to the church." Well, the church that was in existence would have been that little flock. And that's why in Acts 2, it says they were added to the church. 3,000 repented. Well, the whole nation needed to repent. But 3,000 repented on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to Israel about how they had killed their Messiah and they needed to repent. And they were added to the church. How do you add to something that's not there? The church was there. In Acts 1, they were assembled in the upper room. There was 120 assembled. There's a church there. But it's a church regarding the kingdom. It's a church regarding prophecy. Look, please, in Psalm 22. See, people want to say that the church started on Pentecost. Well, there was a church there, but it was a church that had to do with prophecy in the kingdom. And there was a spiritual baptism, but that was according to prophecy, Christ pouring out the Holy Ghost. There's nothing in Acts 2 about the Holy Spirit baptizing believing Jews and Gentiles into one body. Not a word. Okay, is said there. And people see the word church in Acts 2, they see the Holy Ghost being poured out, and they just jump to the conclusion, that's us. But again, that baptism with the Holy Ghost was prophesied. That church was Jewish. Okay? And one writer that I respect, even though I didn't agree with him on some things, was Arno Gabelin. The way he got around that is he said, in Acts 2, the church started, but nobody knew it. Okay. That's the way he got around it. Because you can prove there are distinctions between that church in Acts 2 and the body of Christ. There are distinctions. Now, Psalm 22, you know, of course, you have this wonderful detailed prophecy concerning Christ. And the first part of it, it's His sufferings. I mean, you have a description of His cross. So specific, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet," verse 16. And we're going to actually look at this passage in the morning service, so I'm not going to read through it now. But I want to point out in the latter part of it, we have the glory that should follow. The prophet spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't see the intervening mystery age between the two Advents. There's a gap there. They jump from the first Advent to the second Advent. Sometimes you're reading about both Advents in one verse. And he says in verse 22, "I will declare thy name." So he's risen from the dead. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." And that would be Israel. "In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Now this is quoted in Hebrews 2 verse 12, and it says in the midst of the church. So this is a church that was prophesied. What is it about? Well, let's read on. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied." Remember, Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." "They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." So, this has got to do with the kingdom. This is prophesied. There is a church in prophecy. That's the church Jesus spoke of when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Future tense. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter's confession. That's the rock upon which that kingdom church is built, Christ, the Son of God. Again, we won't go to Matthew 16. We'll look at that in more detail in another study. But in the context, he gives Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then when he begins for the first time to talk to them about his death, burial, and resurrection, Peter said, "Not so." Well, you're not in the church, the body of Christ, unless you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. But there's a church there. Peter has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he doesn't even believe in the death, burial, and resurrection in that context. Okay, so now the church, you know this, the church which is the body of Christ, on the other hand, and that is the scriptural, that's why I say the church which is the body of Christ, that's what Paul said. I've heard people mock that. Why would you mock what the Word of God says? There's all these people always talking about the church which is the body. That's what he said. The church which is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1. That's a spiritual organism. It's not Jew or Gentile. It's a new creature. It's one new man. It's a reconciled body. This was a mystery hid in God. Not known to the other prophet, not known to the prophets in other ages, but first revealed through Paul. Read it in Ephesians. I'm not going to go to the verses because you know it's very clear there. And we'll look at those verses again in the course of this study, I'm sure. But I'm just reminding you, if you have a church here that was prophesied and there's Israel over the nations, that can't be a church that was a mystery that's either Jew or Gentile. You know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I can figure out that that's different. Now, look in Colossians 1, and then we're going to just show you some basic things on this main division. So, no, it's not the main division is not the Old Testament and the New Testament. The main division is not Israel and the church. Because Israel is a church, in a sense. In the wilderness, and they will be in the kingdom. Colossians 1:25, Paul said, whereof, and he just said his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. So God is dispensing something through Paul for us, Gentiles, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. In fulfilling it's complete. Even, and what is it that fulfilled the Word of God? Even the mystery. The mystery. Now, Paul speaks of this time and again. And yet, it's quite a mystery to most people today. But it shouldn't be. In other words, it was a secret. Now it's been revealed. But too bad it's still a secret to so many. He referred to it so much, not only the mystery, but other mysteries that go along with the mystery. It's been hid from ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to His saints. So when God dispensing the mystery through Paul fulfilled the Word of God. The rest of Scripture revolves around one main theme, and that is the King and His kingdom. And you can see on this basic chart how the kingdom was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament, proclaimed in the gospel records, rejected, but re-offered in early Acts. Israel fell, stoning Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. See, they rejected the Father, rejected the Son, they rejected the Holy Ghost. That kingdom was postponed. The mystery is not plan B. The mystery was planned before the foundation of the world. It was kept secret. It wasn't an afterthought. It's His eternal purpose. But once Israel fell, He revealed this mystery through Paul. We're living in a parenthetical mystery age that will conclude with the mystery of the rapture. This age began with the sudden glorious appearing. Christ appearing to Saul of Tarsus, the message of grace came down. It'll end with a sudden glorious appearing when all those who have believed that message get caught up. Then he'll finish what he started. He'll resume his dealings with Israel. He'll bring them through tribulation. The kingdom is proclaimed once again in Hebrews through Revelation, finally established at the second coming. And of course, after the millennial reign, you have the great white throne judgment, that last battle with Satan, great white throne, renovation of heaven and earth with fire, new heaven, new... I couldn't put all that on the board. All right, so you got a basic thing. Now, look, here's the point. Everything else, from Genesis and to Acts, and then from Hebrews to Revelation, it's all about this kingdom, man. That's the end. I'm not saying that's all there is, but that is clearly the emphasis. And yet, when you come to Paul's epistles, it's about a body. It's something new, something distinct. And so, if you were to take that mystery gap, that parenthetical age, out, I mean, the timeline would just fit right together. There's been a break. There's been an interruption. And once you see that mystery revealed through Paul and understand where we're living, it makes all the difference in the world in your understanding as you study the Scriptures. So the most important division in the Bible is between prophecy concerning the kingdom and the mystery concerning the body of Christ. Now, again, a mystery in the Bible is not something we can't know. It's something that was secret, a divine secret that you can't know unless God reveals it. But He has revealed the mystery of the body of Christ. Now, there are mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus spoke of as the great prophet. He gave some new information the Old Testament prophets didn't have. But the mysteries of the kingdom are still about a prophesied thing, the kingdom. But there, Paul said we need to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. There are mysteries about this age that we must know and be good stewards of. So let's get two passages. Well, get three. With one hand, get Luke 1. With the other hand, get Acts 3. And with the other hand, get Romans 16. And if you got three hands, you got problems. All right. This is so basic. And yet, how we ought to rejoice in understanding this basic truth. And it's one thing for you to be aware of this. It's something else for you to be so grounded in it, you can explain it to somebody else. And my goal in teaching this is so that the saints are equipped to be able to share this. Because that's what learning the Bible should do. It should cause us to be ministers in that we, as we learn truth, we want to share it with others. It's so wonderful to know the truth. Well, there are others who need to hear this also, and we need to be able to tell them. Now, this basic outline I'm about to give you is found in our track racks. There's a little track. Well, it's actually a full-size track like this, folded piece of paper, and it's called the main division. And you can find what I'm about to give you in that. If you haven't gotten one of those, take those. We print them and put them there for a reason. But it's good to contrast these things, because when you compare spiritual things with spiritual and you see that they're different, that's clearly a division there that you need to understand. Now, I don't take complete credit for this outline. I got the idea of it from Stam's book, Things That Differ. I read that years ago. And this, when he showed the contrast on these things, it was so helpful. And, of course, I made kind of my own outline. I didn't take his verbatim, but it's similar, I think. And I'm sure Stam wasn't completely original in his outline either, okay? We all get help from others. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." So Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to restore that kingdom to Israel. "As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved," we, Israel, "should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers," talking about the Hebrew fathers, "and remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies," so that's a literal physical deliverance from the nations, whereas Israel had been under the Gentile bondage, is now the head of nations, over the nations. But that's not all. There's a spiritual thing, because it's going to be a righteous kingdom. That we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now, as the gospel of the kingdom was preached, the Jews loved that part about the kingdom being set up. They weren't as crazy about that righteousness that Christ preached. And it's going to be a righteous kingdom, though. They must be saved from their sins. They must be brought under that new covenant to have that kingdom. But verse 7, he said, spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. So the prophets, when they spoke the word of God. God spoke through them. And what he spoke about, it's been since the world began. Now, when you come to Acts 3, things haven't changed. Peter's not dealing with a whole new thing, the church age, and as they say, and now, you know, the kingdom's been postponed, and now Peter is trying to get people in the body of Christ. No, that's not it at all. Because God wasn't finished with Israel when they crucified Christ. He knew they were going to do that. But Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they were given an opportunity to repent. And Peter's dealing with the nation about how they need to repent from killing their Messiah. There's not a word here about the body of Christ in this context. Acts 3:19, Peter said to the men of Israel, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? That's a key word. When will Israel be converted as a nation? When will their sins be blotted out as a nation? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That refreshing is the kingdom age. Isaiah, I think it's chapter 28, speaks of it. This refreshing. From the presence of the Lord, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So he's coming back. If you, in other words, national restoration is conditioned on national repentance. If you as a nation will repent, he'll come back and set up his kingdom, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter, filled the Holy Ghost, is saying what's happening right now has to do with what the prophet said. God spoke through the prophets since the world began. Everything is in harmony with this. In fact, he said in Acts 2, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, when you read Acts 2 and compare it with Joel 2, it's not a complete fulfillment, but the point is, he said it's in line with this. It's in accordance with this. And then, of course, in Romans 16, Paul writes to the Gentiles, Romans, that's Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles, writing to the Gentiles, says in verse 25, now to him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Peter said, spoken since the world began. Paul said, secret since the world began. That's Scripture. That's not an interpretation. I'm just reading it. That's not me saying this is what I think of it. It is what it says. If you have on one hand things spoken through the prophets since the world began, and then you have on the other hand something kept secret since the world began, it can't be the same thing. Unless you're a lunatic. Come on, folks. I mean, it's as plain as it gets. But yet people will fight this and get mad about this and say, oh, that's hyper-dispensational. What are you talking about? It is hyper compared to your tradition. It goes beyond your tradition. They judge us on the basis of the religious tradition. They're not judging us on the basis of the Word of God, because what I just said is in the Word of God. Hyper going beyond. Are we going beyond the Word of God when we say the main division is between prophecy and mystery? You have these two main things. Things spoken since the world began. Something secret since the world began. Well, and you know what? This thing that was secret was first made known through Paul. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I think it says. That's not my opinion about it. It's what it says. But there's like this fog over people. It's called religion. It's called tradition. And they just can't see through all of that. But you just got to keep giving them the truth and praying for them, and maybe one day they'll see the light. He said, but now is made manifest, okay, and by the Scriptures of the prophets. Well, you need the Scriptures of the prophets to prove it's a mystery. You go back to the Scriptures of the prophets, and lo and behold, this ain't there. So how do you compare and rightly divide if you don't have the whole Bible? You need the whole Bible to rightly divide it. And on it goes. All right. Now, let me flip the board over here.
Ah, magic. Well, there it is.
Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Now, Brother Caldwell can't see it, but he already knows all this anyway. This is just, and I'm going to run through this real quick. I'm not going to deal with every point. I forgot to put the references on the first two. Let me write that up there real quick. And these are just some references. I mean, just one reference. We can give you so much for all of this, you know. But when you compare them side by side, on this side, now look, I understand Paul made, by inspiration of God, he spoke of the last days and some predictions about things. But when I'm talking about prophecy, I mean prophecy concerning Israel, concerning the kingdom. You know, that the burden of prophecy in that regard is the king and his kingdom. But then you have this mystery. It was a secret hid from the prophets. Prophets did not speak of it. They didn't know it. It was hid in God until it was revealed to Paul. Well, you go down, and this is just 10 points, and there's more. But this will get, I mean, when you compare these things side by side, it cannot possibly be the same thing. All right? Concerning the prophetic kingdom program of Israel, it is about a kingdom, a political organization. Daniel 2:44 says the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. It's talking about on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is the God of heaven setting up his kingdom on the earth. So, but the mystery is the body of Christ, a living organism. Now, does anybody think that a kingdom and a body are the same thing? They're not. Okay. The body of Christ is in the kingdom of God. But the body of Christ is not the kingdom. Okay? So, Paul said, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay? Now, secondly, this is a kingdom to be set up on the earth. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jeremiah 23:5 talks about a king executing righteousness in the earth. And there's so many verses. The kingdom's going to be put on the earth. But the body of Christ is seated where? In heavenly places. Now, there's a difference between a kingdom and a body. Does anybody think there's not a difference between earth and heaven? Heavenly places, literal. Heavenly places. People always want to change that to the heavenlies, whatever that is. Heavenly places. I like saying that because it's literal places in the heavens. Seated with them already in heavenly places. Number three, this is God's purpose since the world began. Other languages from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You come to Paul and you find out this mystery was before the world began. His purpose before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9 is just one. Again, these are just one reference to give you an example. Many references could be given. Paul spoke of us being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, this was God's plan and purpose, but he kept it a secret. And because he kept it a secret and first revealed it to Paul, people accuse us of saying that God had to have a plan B. That's a false accusation. That's not what we believe. Paul in Ephesians 3 called it God's eternal purpose. Okay? Number four, Israel is going to be given supremacy over the nations. Okay? The nations are going to come to the Lord through their light. And their light comes from the Lord. But they're going to be a kingdom of priests. Alright? Isaiah 61:6, but you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. The nations have to come to Christ through Israel. Israel is the head of the nations. They're over the nations. But in the body, in this mystery age, there's no difference. There's no difference. Paul said that twice in Romans. And then he said that there's so many passages where he talked about it's not Jew, it's not Gentile. There's no difference. In other words, there's no Jews over Gentiles in this mystery age. Jews and Gentiles are on the same level. There's no difference. When they come to God, they're put in the same body. Okay. Number five, the Gentiles are going to be blessed through Israel's rise. And there's so many verses on that where, you know, Gentiles being saved is not a mystery. That's all through prophecy. But in prophecy, they're saved through Israel's rise. Not separate, not without Israel. And it shall come to pass, Zechariah 8:13, that as you were cursed among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. They're going to be a blessing to these nations. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So they're going to go worship the king through Israel's rise, through their witness. But see, in this mystery time, Romans 11, Gentiles are blessed through their fall. He said, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. The casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but man, if you have in some verses talking about Gentiles being blessed through their rise, and then you have Paul talking about them being blessed through their fall, I think there's a difference between their rise and fall. I mean, don't you see these differences? All right? Number six, in the prophecy program, it concerns primarily nations are dealt with. It's about nations. God has a program for the nations. Now, I'm not saying He doesn't deal with individuals. I'm saying prophecy has a lot to do with nations. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Now, he says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, if any man, Paul said he had a ministry to every man. He talked about individuals who then become part of one body, but still, you see a distinction there. In prophecy, there is so much promised them concerning material blessings on earth. I mean, Isaiah 11 is just one passage where you see how paradise basically is restored in the kingdom and the bondage of corruption is lifted from the earth, and Israel enjoys great prosperity physically, materially, in the kingdom. And yet in the body of Christ, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, in Israel's program, they were promised material, physical blessings on the earth if they obey. Paul said, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a difference! There's no promise to us of physical material blessings. I mean, if you have good health and you can pay your bills, thank God for it. But there's a lot of righteous people that are sick and can't pay their bills. But they're blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's what matters. Now, there will be spiritual blessings in the kingdom also. But I'm just saying, in the kingdom message, there's an emphasis on the physical and the material. All right, in the prophetic message, the emphasis is on Christ coming to the earth. Every eye will see Him. Okay, Revelation 1. His second coming to the earth to set up His kingdom. To save Israel and set up His kingdom. But in the mystery, it has to do with Christ meeting us in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. We'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul didn't quote the Old Testament about our rapture because our rapture is not in the Old Testament. The only place you're going to find the rapture of the body of Christ is in Romans through Philemon. If you think you found it somewhere else, you're messed up. And you may not even realize how messed up you are, but you are doctrinally. And if you follow that through, problems will incur. Okay? No, our rapture was a mystery revealed. Isn't it simple that if the body was a mystery revealed to Paul, the rapture of it would be? I mean, this is not like that deep, you know what I mean? It's common sense, really. All right, number nine. In the kingdom message, there's an emphasis that faith must work. Now, I want to be clear on this. People often misunderstand. I don't believe works save in any dispensation, because Hebrews referred to dead works. Works without faith is dead. But so is faith without works dead. All right? Faith is believing what God said. So, James talked about a man's not justified by faith only, but works. What does he mean by that? If you believe God, then if God tells you to do something, that's what faith will do. All right. Abel had a more excellent sacrifice. Well, Cain believed. Cain believed in God, but he did not bring the sacrifice according to what God said. What if Abel would have said, "Yeah, I believe, but I'm not bringing that sacrifice," what God said? Well, it'd prove he didn't really believe. See, in the kingdom message, there's an emphasis that you must repent, be baptized, bring forth fruit, endure to the end, and all that. That's included in there. I when it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," I mean, I just take it for what it says. Somebody said, "Wait a minute, it says he that believes not shall be damned." Well, obviously, if they believe not, they're not going to be baptized. But the verse says, if you really believe this message, you will be. Now, you say, what about the thief on the cross? Well, the issue is the heart. He would have been if he could have been. God knows the heart. That's the issue. But Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul's gospel says faith alone. He says you're justified by faith alone, without works. James said, no, it's faith and works. Paul says faith alone. Rightly divide. Okay, in this age, the key distinction is in this age that we are justified by the faith of Christ, whereas in other ages it's a man's faith. A man's faith must be tested and proven. The faith of Christ is perfect. That's why it's instantly given to us, imputed to us the moment we believe. Lastly, with prophecy, the main proclamation of this program came to 12 apostles sent to 12 tribes who are going to sit on 12 thrones. Matthew 19:28, for example. But with this mystery, there were other apostles that worked with Paul. I think Barnabas was an apostle. I think Titus and Timothy. I think they were apostles in a secondary sense. But it was Paul who said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." And he said that he was made a minister with this information in Colossians 1. So with the 12, they represent 12 tribes. Paul represents the one body. Somebody said, you know, Paul was a Jew and Gentile in one body. Okay, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he also was a Roman citizen. Okay, he had a Hebrew name and a Gentile name. And maybe that's a little bit of a picture. I don't know, maybe that's a stretch. But the point is, one main apostle with this. And so, look, you go down through that list of 10 things. And again, and that's not all. That's just 10. I mean, there's more. These things are different. And if you think those things are not different, you need to see a doctor, my friend. I'm not trying to be mean, but come on. I mean, if you can't see those differences, then you are blind as a bat flying backwards in a dark cave on a dark night. That's pretty blind. But you know, a lot of people are, sadly. That's why Paul said he wanted to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. A lot of people don't see it. But all we can do is show them the verses, and they're either going to believe it or not. There are the verses are there. That's the main division. Once you see that main division and you study the Bible in light of that main division, the details make a whole lot more sense. Father,